Well, last week in my message, I mentioned that I didn't think that Jesus was anti-anything except for anti-hypocrisy. So after I said that, it started to make me curious. What all does Jesus say about hypocrisy? Jesus seems to have gotten really upset with people when they were hypocritical. So I decided, let's take a look at the topic this morning. What does Jesus say? What does the Bible say about being hypocrites? What do we need to hear from Jesus about being hypocritical? There's a 12-year-old boy who was waiting for his first appointment with the orthodontist, and he was a little bit nervous, and apparently he wanted to impress the orthodontist. So on the patient questionnaire, in the space that was marked hobbies, he had written swimming and flossing. Maybe a little bit hypocritical of that young boy, you could imagine maybe. It's a humorous example of how we're all prone to hypocrisy. We're prone sometimes to saying just what others want to hear. Or saying something that'll make us look good or look different than what we really are. So I believe that it's worthy for us to reflect a bit on our lives to help keep us from falling into this behavior that God, that Jesus, really gets ticked off about. You'll find 20 occurrences of the word hypocrite or hypocrites or hypocritical in the Bible. It means one who is an actor or a stage player or a pretender. That's what a hypocrite is. So let's take some time for some honest self-reflection, because hypocrites don't usually think of themselves as hypocrites. So I doubt that there's any of us sitting here today thinking, yeah, I'm one of those hypocrites. Now, there may be some times in our lives when we come to that realization, but often when we're hypocritical, we're not thinking, oh, I'm being hypocritical about this. So it takes some honest self-reflection. To be hypocritical is to have all the right moves, but not the right motives. So let's look at several scriptures. First of all, in Matthew 6. So turn with me there to Matthew 6. I'm not putting all the scriptures on the overhead this morning because some of them get a little lengthy to put up there. So you need to open your Bibles and turn there. Matthew 6, starting in verse 1, Jesus speaks here and mentions a couple of ways that we may be hypocritical. Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray so that your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then we're going to skip down to verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil in your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I'd say that Jesus uses a little bit of hyperbole here. Actually, not in this scripture, but in another scripture I want to read. I'm sorry. Not really hyperbole here. I don't think that Jesus means here that we have to be like really, really secretive about everything that we do. to go to great and extraordinary lengths to hide our prayer, our giving, our fasting from other people. But evidently, we do have a temptation to be a little bit showy about how spiritual we are. We can easily be more concerned with seeking the honor of people than the honor of God. In other words, we may be more concerned with what are people thinking about me than what does God think about me? What does God want for me? And I think that's what Jesus is hitting upon here. And so one of the ways to avoid hypocrisy is to seek God's honor, not men's. Seek God's honor. And everything that we do, seek to be honoring to God and to receive honor from God, not from men. We can easily be concerned with what people think of us and not think about what does God think about this. Our motive is not right when we do acts of righteousness in order to receive honor from people. Our heart's not right at that point. Evidently, Jesus considered this a real temptation for us, since he gave several examples of how it happens. Helping the needy, praying, fasting, they're all religious activities. They're activities that make us appear spiritual or righteous when we do them. But we could be doing all of these things simply to look good and to be missing the point. We give to others, why? Out of compassion. Because we see a need. We're to pray, why? To look good in front of others? No, to lift our needs and the needs of others to God and to connect with and to hear God. We fast in order to be sensitive to God's voice. So you're more concerned about what God thinks or about what others think? Sometimes we don't say what we think because we're afraid others may think that we're unspiritual. You ever had that problem? Sometimes we may change our right behavior because we fear what others will think about that behavior. Sometimes we stay silent about our struggles because we're afraid of what people will think. Peter fell into a temptation like this in Galatians 2. Paul talks about it in Galatians 2, verse 11. This is what Paul says. He says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and to separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." So Paul actually confronted Peter. Evidently, Peter had been here and he was eating with the Gentiles. And then the Judaizers came, those who said, you got to follow the law exactly, and you better be careful who you eat with, and you better be careful what you eat. You got to follow the Jewish law. And when those people came and started to say those things, Peter drew back. And he said, oh, maybe I better not eat with those Gentiles because these guys might not think that I'm very spiritual. Paul says, you're being a hypocrite when you do that, because he said, Peter, you know that we're made right before God by Jesus Christ through grace, not by observing the law. And so Paul brought that right out into the open. He spoke to Peter's hypocrisy. And in Peter's favor, he responded to Paul. He responded positively, and he drew back from that hypocrisy in his life. But you can see that it affected others. Others began to follow Peter. In Matthew 7, so just turn over a page or so there. In Matthew 7, we have another mention of hypocrisy, starting in verse 1. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now here, Jesus is using some hyperbole. Anybody ever had a plank in your eye? Of course not. A big old board? Can't get a whole board in your eye. So Jesus uses some hyperbole here to make his point. Now remember a skit that I saw one time. I don't know if it was in person or on a video. But it showed this person who had a big old plank over their shoulder like it was coming out of their eye. And they're trying to help somebody get a speck out of their eye. And they're turning this way and that way. And as they turn, you can imagine what was happening. People were getting bonked over the head, knocked over with this plank that hit the person is swinging around. It was kind of humorous. That's the humor that Jesus is trying to get to here as he makes his point. How can we help our brother if we have a plank in our own eye, if we have something that's there? Evidently, we have a tendency to magnify the sin or the errors of others while minimizing our own. In fact, it's possible to be nearly blind to our own sin while thinking we can clearly see the sin of another. In this mode, we may actually injure someone trying to fix their problem. That's the issue that Jesus is trying to get to here. If a person gets really worked up about someone's act of adultery while they have their own issue with pornography, that'd be an example of what Jesus is talking about here. Trying to help somebody else when we've got an issue we really need to take care of ourselves. But what about when I really work on someone for their sexual sin, when I have a pretty clear issue with greed in my life? I'm not generous. I'm able to see others in much greater need than myself, and yet I do not, out of compassion, share with them. Sometimes it's a little harder to see those differences. But maybe I have a plank in my own eye at that point that I need to deal with before I can help my brother or sister with what they're dealing with in their lives. It's not to say that their sin is no problem or that it should not be spoken to by the church. It just means we should be really careful about the sin that we're blind to in our own lives. You might notice from this parable that we tend to act like our sin is the speck and someone else's sin is the plank. Jesus is pointing out it could be just the reverse. So we need to be careful. Be more vigorous. I want to be more vigorous with my sin than with others' sin. Deal with it more vigorously than you do with somebody else's sin. That'll help us to avoid hypocrisy in our lives. Now at the beginning of this passage it says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now we're told here not to judge, yet there's some other places in the scriptures where we are told to judge. We're to judge by actions, to judge between what is right and what is wrong, what is God's word, what is not. Perhaps a word we could use here is discern. What's the difference between judging actions as right and wrong and judging a person? Judging a person, I think, means to condemn them, to say they're not right with God. The word judge has a wide variety of meanings, so we can't just look at the meaning of judge to figure it out. Sometimes we look at words and we say, oh, well, this word means this here. Well, it's a little hard to do that with this word judge because it has such a wide variety of meanings. But the idea of the rest of the language here is that we are not to usurp or take the place of God in our judging. Because God will also be judging us. with complete knowledge of our heart and our motives. According to some rabbis, God had two measures, a measure for mercy and a measure for justice. So when it says, by with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, maybe it has something to do with the mercy or the justice that we impart to other people. In Matthew 13, 24 to 30, Jesus tells a parable. He tells how a man planted a field, and then the workers saw that there were weeds growing up in the field. And they asked, should we separate the weeds? Should we go pull the weeds out right now? And the owner of the field said, no. If you pull the weeds out right now, you'll also pull up some of the good wheat. So don't do it now. At the harvest, it'll be easy. And the weeds will be separated from the wheat. And the weeds will be burned up. And the wheat will be kept. In that parable, Jesus says, we're not called to separate at this time the weeds from the wheat. That might be the kind of judging that Jesus talks about here in this parable of the plank. So this is my sense of this. Judge teaching and actions. We're called in the Scriptures to do that. To judge what is right and what is wrong. To judge, we'll find out here in a little bit later in chapter 7 of Matthew, we judge whether someone is a false prophet or not, a false teacher. But judge teaching and actions, not motives and salvation. In other words, don't judge the person, their standing with God. You may be able to look at actions and say, this is right, this is not right. But the judgment comes through God. Down in verse 15 of chapter 7, it says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So we are told to recognize, is this person, as he talks about false prophets, is this a teacher who teaches the truth or doesn't teach the truth? What is their fruit? How does it affect the body of Christ? Part of the idea here is that we don't make a judgment based on a single action, but over time, observing a person's actions and attitude and what they say and the results of those things, we can clearly discern who they are. Finally, I'd like to look at Matthew 23. Turn there, please. Matthew 23. Jesus speaks of seven woes here in chapter 23. In each one, he mentions people who are hypocrites. We're going to read just the first one, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything that they tell you. Do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not called to be rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servants, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So Jesus has some pretty harsh words for the hypocrites. The point here is, don't hold others to a higher standard. Now, that's the point that I wrote down for you, that I put in your outline. As I was looking at this a little bit more of it came to me. So you can also write this down: compassionately help others overcome their struggles. What Jesus says about the teachers and the Pharisees, the ones that he calls hypocrites here, is he says they tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Could mean a couple of things. It could mean that they were holding people to a standard that they themselves did not live up to. That's something that a hypocrite does. He holds somebody else to a standard that he is not willing to live up to. We tend to excuse ourselves while holding others accountable. Another way of understanding this is to see that sometimes we want to hold someone's feet to the fire over an issue that's not a struggle for us, but it is for them. And we do nothing to compassionately understand and to help them in their struggle. That would be the other meaning that we could get out of this. That the Sadducees perhaps made these rules, some rules that maybe were able to follow quite easily. Maybe because they were studiers, people who didn't have to go out and work in the fields with their hands. But things which were much more difficult for the people of the land to uphold. So compassionately help others overcome their struggles. At Wildlife Ministries, the pregnancy center that we help to fund and to minister through, I think they've come to an understanding of this idea. Sure, we state that women should not have abortions, but we don't stop there. Rather, we offer assistance to help women with the needs of raising a child. We've learned this principle in this particular issue. But do we carry it across to all areas of concern? In anything where we preach, where we talk to somebody about some sin in their lives or some brokenness in their lives, do we leave it there? Or do we really understand their struggle? If it's something that we don't struggle with, do we understand it? To do this requires us to expend time and energy getting into the shoes of another and making the parallel connection to our own struggles. In other words, you struggle here, I struggle over here. As I begin to understand your struggle as it parallels the struggles I have, I'll be much more compassionate. I'll be much more helpful. And I won't be hypocritical. Finally, be honest about your faults and struggles. Why don't we want others to know about our problems? For those outside the church, sometimes we fear it'll be a bad witness. We got to look just right. We got to look good. Is being good or even perfect our witness? Is that our witness for Christ? Isn't our witness what God has done in our lives? Isn't our witness the grace and the transformation that He's bestowed on us and is bestowing on us? Isn't it what He's done in us to deal with the struggles that we have to deal with in our lives, to deal with the sin and the way He's poured out His grace? We don't have to look perfect. What we need is to show forth the grace that God has bestowed on us. There's a difference between a Christian struggling with sin and a hypocrite. A Christian struggling with sin comes to God saying, God, this is a weakness in my life. I really need the help of the Holy Spirit to deal with it. God welcomes that prayer and He promises to help. The hypocrite doesn't really struggle to overcome his sin. He just tries to hide it. Or he completely fails to recognize it. So be honest about your faults and your struggles, and we'll avoid hypocrisy. People often accuse the church of being full of hypocrites. Sometimes it's true, and sometimes it's just an excuse that people make. Jesus is pretty hard on hypocrisy. I want to avoid it. So seek God's honor, not men's. Be more vigorous with your sin than with somebody else's. Judge teaching and actions, not motives or salvation. Somebody may be doing something very wrong, but you may not fully know their heart before God. Don't hold others to a higher standard and compassionately help them with their struggles. And be honest about your faults and your struggles. And I think we'll avoid hypocrisy. It all requires a right heart with God in which we're deeply honest about our own need for God's grace. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. They're going to lead us in a closing song. I'd like to ask you to stand. I don't think of myself as a hypocrite, but I want to be aware. I want to know of God's grace in my life and to share that with others. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would work in our lives and in our hearts in a way that our greatest desire would be to please you, that our greatest concern would be what you think, not what others think, not the way that others view us. And Lord, we need help with that, because that's a great temptation for us. So help us and empower us. Lord, enable us to be real and honest about our struggles with one another and with those who are outside the church. Father, I ask that you would help us to see our own needs. And when we see the needs in others, when we see things in others' lives that are not right, that we would know how to compassionately walk alongside them and to share both your truth and your grace with them. Being careful, Lord, to be obedient to you and to receive your grace in our lives so that we may pass it on to others. In Jesus' name, amen.